things. And he begins in chapter 4. He says, I charge thee. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so here, what's happening is Paul, as he's putting this all together, he's saying, Timothy, now I'm laying this to you as a charge. This is a command. And who is giving the command? It is Paul through the Holy Spirit that's giving the command to Timothy. Let's go ahead and read down to verse 8 and we'll have a word of prayer. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, again, we come to you and we seek your face, for we do need direction in our lives. And we know that sometimes we read the Bible and it seems like they're just words on a page. That sometimes they don't seem like they don't mean a whole lot to us. And Father, I know that it requires us diligently seeking. It requires us to want understanding, to thirst after righteousness, and to really have a desire to know what the truths of the Word of God are. We know that you give them to us and you use the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand those as we compare Scripture with Scripture and trust that your Word is truth and it is complete and it is for us. And Father, I pray tonight that you would continue to guide and give us wisdom, for I believe we are in the last days. And the closer we get, just like Paul is at the last days of his life in this writing here, that we too would look to you and understand that it's you who we seek, it's you who we are asking to guide us. And Father, I pray that you would do just that. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as he gives this command, he's given this command, and Dr. Childs years ago, he shared with us, when you study the Bible, you use your six helping men sometimes, and that's the who, what, where, when, how. Which one did I leave out? When? Why? Okay. Maybe I left out two. I don't know. A bunch of them. But anyway, there are all these six helping men, as he called them, and so you could go through the Scripture, and you could ask those questions when you're reading the Scripture, to kind of find out how to study it and to kind of look at it. So here really is the who. It's, I charge, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did leave out thee this time because that's in italics. Do you know what words in the Bible, why they're italicized in the Bible? That's right. They're not the absolute translation. Right. That's correct. So if you didn't know that, don't be afraid of that. It's just, you know, it's the way it is. So you can actually read it without that in there because it's implied who he's writing to, right? He's writing to Timothy. So I charge, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So Paul is giving a charge. That word charge means to testify or witness. He's saying, I testify before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, there's going to be a day of reckoning. Now here, more specifically, he talks about he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And you can look at this at his appearing as the rapture, in the sense that we in the church, we're going to see Jesus Christ first. Those who are born again have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ since the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, that when he comes back, he's not coming to the earth, he's coming in the air. And that's where we're going to meet him. In the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you can check that out on your own time. You probably already know that. But then he talks about his kingdom as well. So there's going to be a time of judgment for his kingdom as well. And the kingdom is what? Anybody know what kingdom he's talking about here or have an idea? Second coming? Or the millennial reign itself is the kingdom, is it not? The kingdom on this earth. And then there's the heavenly kingdom, which is forever and ever, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, and all that. But I think he's talking about those particular two. It's sort of like the first, but it includes, I think, also the judgment seat of Christ. We can carry it all the way through. But he's talking about there's going to be a day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus, Romans teaches us. And so it's important for us to understand there is a day of judgment. Today we live in a society that people don't even understand that. They don't know that. They don't believe that. They don't think there's anything. There's just death, and that's the end of it. But that's not true. We who have been born again especially, we know there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and that includes everybody, not just the saved, but the lost as well. And for those that are saved, why are we standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Those things will be judged on the good and the bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us the wood, hay, and stubble, the gold, silver, and precious stones. So those things that we've done in this lifetime, there are going to be rewards for that. And if we haven't done anything, there's going to be a lack of rewards. Remember what the Bible says? Saved as though by fire. That's right. So we will stand before a holy God, and we're going to give an account of what we did for the Lord Jesus Christ, how we lived and what we believed about the Bible, what we believed about the Lord himself, and, of course, what we did about it. And so that's what we're going to stand before the Lord for. Obviously, in Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the great white throne, those folks who stand there, who are those folks? Those folks will be raised from the dead. The sea will give up their dead, and the grave will give up their dead, and all of those folks will stand before, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to give an account based on their works, the Bible says. There is a book of works, but then, more importantly, based on whether their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, and of course, their name is not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life there. But there's also the Old Testament saints and what takes place there in Revelation 19. Turn over there for just a second. At the end of the tribulation period, we see that, let's see. Actually, it's in Revelation chapter 20. The Lord comes back and he takes care of in Revelation chapter 20. Begin in verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, the kingdom. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished, the great white throne." And he calls this, up to the point of going into the kingdom, the first resurrection. So what is significant about the first resurrection? What does the first resurrection encompass, and what is significant about it? No, Wednesday's hard. Everybody who has trusted Christ as their Savior is in the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is in what? Is in what? I'm just giving you a hint. Parts, right? Christ is the first fruits of the first resurrection. The church is the second part of the resurrection. And then the Old Testament saints and the martyred before the kingdom are the third part. That's when the first resurrection is completed. Is that kind of way you see it there in the verse
what verse was that? 5 and chapter 20, or verse 4, chapter 20. Those that went through the tribulation, they're all part of the first resurrection. And all these will live. That's right. Okay. And so then you have the next part, and that's the great white throne, which we're not going to go back. We've already mentioned that. So here, Paul is just writing to, again, Timothy, and he's making clear these things. Why is that important for us today? What this charge, why is it important for us today as we read this, as it was to Timothy in his day? What's the significance of this? Our actions matter. What we do for the Lord while we're here will be judged. Every one of those are right. Let's take one more step. What do we do for the Lord? Now, obviously, there's a lot packed in that, but what does this remind us of? If the Lord's coming back soon and going to judge, what does that mean about our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, those we know that don't know Christ? We better be busy. That's kind of what he's charging him with here, isn't it? To be busy, to know why. Now, look, he'll tell us here, and he's going to go down and start sharing some things with us through this passage. So he told us, really, the who of this thing is because of God himself. God's going to judge the quick and the dead. So we need to be reminded of that, because that's really the who. And there are a lot more verses I have here. We're not going to go to those tonight. But he's then in the second part, or verse 2, he gives us the commission, and it's to do what is the what here. He says to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So he's telling us the what we need to do because of the command that God is going to judge the quick and the dead. At one point, God's going to judge this world. And we who are born again, are saved, are not part of this world. We're different. And because of that, he says, this is why I want you to do this. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He said, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering doctrine. And so he's giving us a list of here. He's really giving us the what, the when, and the how to do these things. He says to preach is really the what. In Romans 10:14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the point here, as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he's reminding them that people are not going to understand, they're not even going to know if somebody doesn't tell them, if someone doesn't share with them. This world is not receptive. It's not like it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or probably even 10 years ago. It is getting less and less receptive. The more places I go, the more things I see about the coexist. All gods are good. And everybody's catering to everybody else in all these different situations. Why? Because that's the world we live in. That's what people have been taught. There is no great God in heaven. There is no Jesus Christ who died on the cross for a person's sins. There is no judgment. But that's not right. That's not true. And if we don't tell them, even though they won't listen, how will they ever understand? You know, it just takes a little seed planted. And it's amazing, you know, you share your testimony, you talk about the Lord or whatever. You don't know the next time that someone else will come along and put a little water on that. Or someone will come out with their hoe and dig a little bit in there, you know, move that around on that ground because it got hard. Maybe the seed will drop into some good ground, you know, like the parable of the soils. So we have an opportunity, and that's they have to know the word. Now, who's to preach the word? Well, it's the preacher. Okay. All the preachers. We're all preachers, are we not? That's what he's saying. It's not, see, I didn't delineate to the pastor or the missionary or any of that. We're all preachers. Anybody who's born again is a preacher of the Word of God, or should be a preacher of the Word of God. And so that's what he's saying, preach the Word. Now he tells us the when to do it, the second part there. And again, remember that it's the Word of God that's important here. Just like in the verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, we talked and told us all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's the scripture that makes a difference in a person's life. And our testimony ought to mimic the scripture as the closer we get to God. And that's a lifelong walk until the Lord says, come on up. It was a lifelong walk for Paul, all the way up to the time when he walked out there, he prayed, and he offered up his head, and they cut it off. It was all the way up to that point. And it's the same for us. And so we continually grow in this thing. And so we're learning that we want to take these opportunities because the power of the Word of God has the power to confront. It has the power to convert, change, conform. You say, well, I share the Word of God and nobody listens. I've been there. Can you raise your hand and say, I've been there? There was a time in my life when someone told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't listen. I just kind of walked on and just put it away and didn't think anything about it. But it was over and over and over. The people who gave testimonies, the preaching of the Word of God itself, and all these things culminated together to where I finally understood it. And I was really old and dumb, so it took me a long time. But once I understood it, then I realized I was lost on my way to hell, and it changed my life. So can that happen to anybody else? You better believe it. My mother, how old was Mom? Do you remember? She's probably older than I was because she got saved right before she died. 60-something. She was 67 when she died. But my mother got saved. And when I started talking to her, I never guessed that. She came out with things like, well, I've been baptized. I gave her a tract. Are you a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I mean, we had to start way back when. But she had been raised in a society that knew who God was. So it made it a lot easier than today when you try to speak to somebody about these things. What are you talking about? Sin. Oh, you're one of those. You want to stop abortions. You want to stop gay marriage. You want to stop this, this, and this. And there's your battle right there. And that's where you're going to end up. But still, nonetheless, my words don't penetrate like God's words do. You know, it's like taking oil. And many of you guys, and probably a lot of you women too, you went and had a rusty nut or something you couldn't get off. And just, I mean, you fought it and fought it and couldn't get it off. You put a little oil in there and you waited a while. And you came back to it. And after a period of time, all of a sudden, it started to get loose. Isn't that what the Word of God does? It penetrates like that. And eventually, those things start to loose up a little bit. Now it's not talking about all their other things they don't want you to take away from them. Now they actually may be listening a little bit to what you're saying. And again, it's the Word of God that does that. So we're to be instant in season, out of season. When is every opportunity? That means every time you get an opportunity to plant a seed, do it. Now, I'm telling you what. If I was to stand before the Lord and give an account for this, and I will, I'd be hard-pressed to give an account that would be very good because many, many times I have not done this. But I realize more and more that it is very important that we do this and every opportunity we can possibly do it, to do it. And again, there's Christmas tracts out there. I want to encourage you to take those. Try to challenge you to get one away a week during the Christmas season. You know, don't leave it on the toilet or the, you know, you go to the bathroom and there's one of those toilet paper things. I used to do that, leave it right there. And that's okay, but it's better to get it in somebody's hand and let them make a decision about it. So I want to challenge you to do that. But anyway, when we're to do it every opportunity. It's imperative to be ready. It's funny, when we go hunting, now this happens sometimes. We went hunting that time and Elizabeth left her hunting license. Remember that? And we got way down to Farmington. We were able to get another one or something, weren't we? It was turkey hunting or something. Anyway, she left her hunting license. But if you go hunting, you're not going to leave your gun or your hunting license, hopefully. You're going to be prepared. You're going to go with the things you need, right? And so it's the same thing with life as a Christian. When you leave out the door, go prepared. Prepared with the Word of God. Prepared with the tracker. Prepared in some way in mindset. And that's what's important about it being in the Word of God, is being ready to do that. Have a plan.
Know that you are going out in the world. Know that there are people you're going to run into. And then be ready to do, give a reason that a hope that's in you, Peter tells us. And so that's to do it instant, in season and out of season. But then he tells us to do it, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is really the how. The how is to reprove. That is really to help to know the Word of God that you're able to prove the truth. Or other, you're able to share the truth. You know, today, I don't know if you've been paying attention about history and the different things they're teaching. I have no idea, really. Haven't been in class in a long time, since Ambassador, I guess. But apparently they're teaching kids history's different today. The white man has caused all the problems. Way back even when the Indians, you know, we came in, we took all the Indians' land. And, of course, then we hauled all the black people over here, and we caused them all their problems. And so it's the white men. And today, white men are going to have a hard time. They're becoming the minority in the group. And if there's a bad guy, it's a white person. And but that's just the way things are going. So they're teaching the kids that it's white man's fault for everything, which is not true. Before the white man came, did you know the Indians fought the Indians? Why'd they do that? Besides, they're sinners like we all are, because they were covetous and wanted land and everything else, right? It's the same old thing for all of us, and it's always been that way, okay? But they're teaching history different, and it's all that, all this stuff is becoming different. So we need to make sure that we know what the truth is so we can teach the truth, because the truth is always going to stand. What they're telling you is going to change, and it has. It's changed over the years, and it's going to continue to change. There's nothing settled because there's no truth behind it. So he tells us to reprove or prove that to be wrong or tell them the truth. He says rebuke. That's to tax upon. There's a little pressure in applying a rebuke. You know, it's like you got to stand on the Word of God, and you got to say, look, this is it. And this is, I'm not going to go off of this. You can't change from this. You got to be careful that you don't agree or allow that which is wrong. Because when you do that, you're compromising. And you're letting somebody else think that, oh, okay, so now you're agreeing with me. Be careful that you always agree with the Word of God. But you're to rebuke. And then you're to exhort. And that is to call near, to invite. Can I share something with you? I want to help you. And it says how to do that. It says with all long suffering. That means you don't give up. You keep going at it. You keep trying. You keep being a witness. You keep listening. You keep trying to bring them to your, not to yours, but to the Bible's point of view and to God, and help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times I thought my mom would never, ever get saved. Many, many times. Bob Powers, some of you know him. I think most of you do. For a long time, the first time I met him, I thought he'd never get saved. I went to his house. He's drunk. And I went in, and I just talked to him for a few minutes. Someone called me and asked me to go see him, and I did. And I said, well, I left him a track. He says, look, I'll come back later when I can talk to you. So over a period of time, we became friends. I'd go over, and I'd witness to him. I'd help him do different things. And that's the way you do it. You don't go do what they do. You bring him out of that if you can. And I, believe it or not, one day we were sitting there, and I shared the gospel again, and he said, I want to get saved. And I said, well, you just ask the Lord. He bowed his head. He prayed. I didn't tell him to do anything other than that. And then I prayed after him and said, Lord, help him seal this in his life. Was Bob perfected yet? No. Did Bob have a long way to go? You better believe it. But you know what? I believe he really meant it and really put his faith and trust in the Lord. And, of course, remembering he's 70 years old, so all his history, or most of his history, was behind him. And so it's hard to break some of that. But yet he did. He was faithful to church. And he really tried to do a lot of things that he wouldn't have before. But anyway, so we see we're to exhort with all longsuffering. Don't give up. That's forbearing. And so we don't argue about it. We're trying to convince. The Word of God is what convicts. The Word of God is what converts. And it's all that power in the Word of God. Romans 10:17, our faith comes from the Word of God. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what gives us the faith to live the Christian life, is the Word of God. And so if our faith is weak, like I've mentioned mine is, I don't have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed to move a mountain, but if it's the reason it's weak is because I'm not paying attention to the Word of God. That's where we get our faith from.
If I'm strong in the Word of God, my faith is going to be stronger. And that's the same way it is with all of us. It's proportional to how much time we're willing to give God, to how much faith we'll have. Really, it's based on that. And so then he tells us the what, which is the doctrine. This is the teachings. This is the Word of God. If someone was to ask us, how did you get to heaven? Well, you know, sometimes it's like that, I can't remember that old circular thing the preacher used to say, well, I believe what my pastor says, and what's your pastor believe? He believes what the church teaches. What's your church teach? They teach what the pastor says. I don't know. It just goes around and around. There's no end to it. Sometimes we get that way. Well, I believe there's a heaven. Yeah, I believe there's a heaven. Why do you believe there's a heaven? Well, I don't know. I just believe it. We need to know why. Why do we believe there is a heaven? Well, because I believe the Bible. And let me show you in the Bible what it says about heaven. Let me take you to some places that I can show you that there is a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. And I believe this, and of course, again, as you study this, it's the Word of God. You say, and you can go back to your testimony, you can what God has done in your life, how He's changed you, how He's made you different, and it's the Word of God that did that. So here, he's charging young Timothy. He's telling him, we need to be busy because there is a day of judgment. And then he tells us the why. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says there are people going to be turned to fables. And anybody have an idea or have seen that in our world today? Someone being turned to fables? Scientology? Evolution? Yeah, what else? Fables. I'm sorry? Yeah, I mean, we can go through all the doctrines, and that's absolutely right, because those are false doctrines, and they're listening to those fables. But it even happens in our circles in Christianity. And we see that because of the folks' lack of desire to do what he's asking us to do. And that is to tell others about Christ, to make that a priority in our lives. That helps us. See, we take it on ourselves, and we listen and say, well, it's not that important. God knows me. How many times have you heard someone say, a Christian, a good Christian even, say, well, God knows me. Yeah, he does, and he wants to change you. That's the problem. He knows you. And sometimes we use that as an excuse. Well, that's a fable in a Christian circle. Is we'll take on the fables of other Christians that they think it doesn't matter, God doesn't care about. Yes, he does. If he gives us something in his word about it, he does care. And why did he give us all these books? Is so that he would teach us that there is a reason for all of it, because we don't want to be complacent like the world. Why is there a time when they will not endure sound doctrine? Well, obviously, it's prophesied, okay? But also, it has to do with our responsibility as Christians. As a Christian nation, at one time, we were on the other side of this. We were the majority. No longer are we. We're even smaller group. I mean, you have the conservative folks, which are going to be the minority. But we're inside of that. We're a subset of the conservatives, in the sense. Okay? We're Christians, and Christians are generally conservative. But we are not the Republican Party. We are not the conservatives of this country. We are just part of it. And as they are going down that direction of becoming that minority and the things they are trying to share or help people see, which is not always right, we are even going to have a harder time at it. And that's why people are in this situation. Look at verse 4. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's why you can take a Joel Osteen who has a mega church and get up and take and read a joke, and then stick his Bible in the air and say, this is my Bible, and I don't know if he ever reads it, but that's his Bible. It might have his name on it. I don't know. And he says this about his Bible, and then he'll tell everybody, well, you know what? You just need to, you do better. God wants you to have the best. So go out and make as much money as you can. He wants you to be prosperous. Hey, if you're happy, God is happy. That's the doctrine that he's teaching.
And that is a fable. That is for people having itching ears. And they have turned away from the truths of the Word of God because they don't want, oh, you're a legalist, or you adhere to those things it says in the Bible. We don't believe that stuff. We just love each other. Well, there are constraints in love. God so loved the world that He gave. And that costs something. Think about that. It cost His Son's life. And that's a big deal when you think about love. That's giving your only begotten Son to die because of one man's sin who entered in the earth. That man was Adam. And He sent His Son that He might redeem everybody. It cost Him something. The Christian life cost us something. It is different from any other life. As we continue to go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that more and more, that there's a cost associated with being a Christian. So he goes on, he says, in verse 5, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So again, that's what he's talking about there, is that there are going to be afflictions. He said, Timothy, just mark it down. There's going to be some struggles here. There's going to be some difficult things going on. He says, you just understand that as you go through this life, as you continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be a lot of people who will not want to hear the things you have to say, and they're going to make fun of you, and it will cost you something, not just in the mockery, but it could cost you in the physical arena as well. In fact, I was reading the Book of Martyrs a little bit tonight, and if you go through and you look at the testimony of all the early saints, they all died except for one at a martyr's hand. Did I say that right? A martyr's life. They died at somebody else's hand. They were martyred. Except for John, who was put on the Isle of Patmos. And they tried to kill him when they put him in oil and burn him alive. But he survived that. I'm not sure how. So there is a cost to this thing. And he's just telling us we need to be committed. We're to watch in all things. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And then it says in verse 21, that same passage, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians says, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." So as we watch unto all things or look at these things, that we're to prove these things and say, is this right? How do we prove the Word of God? We're going to wrap it up here. How do we prove the Word of God? How have you proved the Word of God in your life? Is there something that you can say that I proved the Word of God by? There's a cause and effect. This is the action. This is what happened. Right, exactly. But how does that affect our lives? How has that been demonstrated in our lives? There's something in your life that you have proved the Word of God. I've heard many testimonies, so I know that it's true. Can you think of anything? Something that you did, the Word of God spoke to you, said, I'm going to do this, and He proved Himself. Salvation, definitely. What else? I mean, all of it is, but what else? I'm looking for a harder one. We can all raise our hand and say salvation. Let me give you a simple one, and everyone would say they understand this. Your tithing. That's one way, isn't it? You read the Word of God, or you were taught the Word of God, and it said you should give a tenth. You did, and in your mind, I don't know if you were like me, thinking, that's a lot of money, and I don't know what's going to happen, but by faith, you did that, and God kept meeting your needs. You proved the Word of God. But there are a lot of other things in our lives as well. And this is what we want to do, is as we endure the afflictions, as we study the Word of God, we want to be able to have a testimony that I can go to somebody or share my testimony with somebody and say, you know what? I read the Word of God, and it showed me this in the Bible, and you know, it challenged me, and I began doing that. And let me tell you what happened. That is where the Scriptures, the rubber meets the road, so to speak, that's where they come to life.
When I put God first in this area, or that thing, or that one particular situation, He did something amazing. I didn't know how it was going to happen, how it was coming to fruition, but He did it. Not by my will or my might, right? But by the Spirit of God. That's the testimony we want. That's Paul's testimony. We're reading it here. And you read it through all the 13 books or 14 books that the Lord allowed him to pen. You read it all through those books. That's the same testimony we can have. And as we study the Word of God, we find and say, that's a challenge to me. I'm going to do it. Like tonight, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. I want to challenge you, go pass out a tract or two. That's a beginning, and you don't know what's going to happen. I think there's two people sitting in this room who were saved by tracts. I think that's true, is it? Kirk, did you give a testimony of getting saved by a tract years ago? Well, always somebody prays for you. You know, usually when you pass out a tract, you want to pray for that tract you passed out, whoever gets it, because that's, you know, God will use that. But anyway, the thing is that God has something for us, and it's not this world. It's not the things that we have here. These aren't going to count for nothing. When I stand before God, I'm not going to show Him anything I got that's, you know, materialistic on this earth and say, look at this. This is what I earned, or this is what I obtained, or this is what I did, or any of that. It won't count for nothing. What's going to count is what I did for Him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for the Word, and we pray You continue to bless. I thank You for each one here tonight, and I pray You just bless them abundantly, especially this time of year. Father, help us to look out amongst our community and those that we rub shoulders with, and if it's nothing more than just passing a track out and planting the seed, Father, I pray that we would be willing to do that, and just trust You for the results. We'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name.